Amen. As I mentioned last week, I've been rereading the accounts of the resurrection of Jesus that's found in the Gospels. And in the process, I have once again been impressed by the authenticity of the testimonies. Today, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles or devices to Luke chapter 24 as we take a closer look at what the Holy Spirit has preserved for us in that text. It's on page 1642 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along in those. We're going to be picking up in verse 13 of Luke 24. It says, now that same day, what are we talking about? We're talking about the afternoon after that first Easter morning. On that same day, two of them, we're talking about followers of Jesus, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor at Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our people, our women particularly, amazed us. So they went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Pausing here, two of those who followed Jesus were headed home from Jerusalem. They're disheartened. Worse than that, they're devastated. Their hopes had been destroyed. They, like so many others, had placed all their eggs in a single basket. They believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They believed he was the Christ who would rescue them from Roman rule. Not only that, they believed that he would, well, deliver them into a place of peace and prosperity, such as they were told, at least, that their ancestors had enjoyed. But as far as they could see, he'd done neither of those things. And it seemed to them, if Jesus was the Messiah, he'd failed in his mission. But for a brief time, their hopes were rekindled. They'd heard reports that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. And some women even said angels told them he was actually alive. Maybe he had somehow survived. Maybe there was hope that he would somehow still rally the troops and fulfill all their expectations. But then again, who were they kidding? He was gone. Not just from the tomb, but he was gone for good. Witnesses had seen his crucifixion. They had seen his brutally beaten and tortured body. They had seen the breath go out of him. When they put him in the grave, he wasn't just nearly dead, he was clearly dead. So no, that couldn't be true that he was alive. But that's when Jesus joined them as they walked along, startling them with these words, picking up in verse 25 of Luke 24. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them that what was said in the scriptures was concerning himself." And they approached the village to which they were going. And Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with him. Now, they probably thought, who is this guy to be lecturing us? After all, our text says they were kept from recognizing him. They didn't know who this was, who was telling them how foolish they were and how slow to believe they were. But they were kept from recognizing him, it says. Now, others had no trouble identifying him, but these two didn't. Now, a similar thing happened with one of the women at the tomb. Why? I can't say for certain. Some think Jesus no longer looked the way he had before. Yet if that were true, how could any of their testimonies be trusted? I mean, the testimonies that said, we saw him, but if he didn't look like he did before, how could they know it was him? Maybe it was an imposter. Maybe it was a twin brother who had somehow stayed under the radar until now. Or somebody who just closely resembled Jesus, but not the real deal, who was trying to pick up where he'd left off. Do you know, that's exactly what some who deny the resurrection today suggest happened. Because it wasn't really Jesus. It was some stand-in. It was some imitator of him. But no. This wasn't just some body. This was the very same body that had been laid in the tomb. In fact, Luke emphasizes in this text, actually twice, verse 15 and verse 36, it was Jesus himself. That's emphatic. It was Jesus himself. So it was him, all right. Now, perhaps the hood of his cloak covered his face. Maybe their grief clouded their vision. Perhaps it was the veil of unbelief that obscured their vision. Or maybe Jesus just made it a point to keep his head down until he was ready to be revealed, choosing instead to open their eyes first, the eyes of their heart, which is precisely what he did by opening God's word. Verse 26 says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Did you notice that? And again, he said how foolish you are not to believe all the scriptures have said. And after doing this, after revealing to them what the word said about him, he accepted their invitation to come dine with them. And during this time, he did something that triggered their memories. In verse 30 and following, we're told this. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and there those with them and assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Pausing there a minute. What was it, I wonder, about watching Jesus as he broke bread that caused them to recognize him? What was it? Now, I used to think it reminded them of when he instituted the Lord's Supper on the night of his betrayal, but I don't know that either of them were there for that event. Maybe it caused them to recall another instance, such as one of the times when Jesus fed thousands of men and women with a few fish and loaves of bread. They very well could have been there one of those times because there were thousands of people gathered there. Or maybe it just brought back to minds one of those many times that he just ate and drank with his followers as he taught them spiritual principles. Maybe it was the manner in which he broke the bread, or the way he gave thanks. Again, I can't say for sure. But it was at that point, that they realized, seeing him with their own eyes, this is Jesus himself, and he's truly alive. But before they could even say, "Lord, it's you," well, he was gone. He disappeared. Now, the impact of Jesus appearing alive again moved them. I want you to hear this. From grief to belief. From hopelessness to hopefulness. And then, rather than hold on to their experience like some closely guarded secret, they went to tell the others, didn't they? They'd left Jerusalem in dismay, but they returned another way, and I don't mean another route. Their hearts were sad when they left Jerusalem, and now they're glad. I imagine they walked kind of slowly away from the city with heads bowed down, downcast, it says, but ran back lickety-split with heads held high and hands raised to the sky. That's what I imagine. Yet I wonder if they might have paused just outside the house where the others were wondering perhaps if they'd be believed or they'd be dismissed as quickly as the women were earlier. I don't know about you, but I think I might have been just a little bit hesitant, to rush in with the news. If so, they must have been overjoyed to hear that their companions had their hearts refreshed as well already by word from Simon Peter, that he'd also seen the risen Lord. And it was then that they shared their own testimony, and it punctuated, well, with another unexpected and much-needed visit. Because as the two in verse 35 told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread, verse 36 says, while they were still talking about this, about what? About their experience, about what they had seen, about that revelation they'd received, Jesus himself, there's that emphasis again, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do you have doubts rising in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. You see, I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you not have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what's written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name of me to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father's promised, but stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had left them out and led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Now notice when Jesus showed up again, when they're all gathered together here, he immediately had to settle them down, since they were shook up by his sudden appearance. He said, "Peace to you." In fact, they were frightened because they thought they'd seen a ghost. Now, why would they think that? Because they knew Jesus was dead. It reminds me of a time before when they thought he was a ghost, or at least an apparition, when they saw him walk on water, because that's not what people do. So they thought he was a ghost then. Now, can I tell you something? I don't believe in ghosts. And this isn't saying that they believed in ghosts, or so much as saying that they didn't know what to believe. Didn't know what to believe. Now, I don't believe in ghosts, but if my long-dead granny appeared in my room tonight, I might be saying, I do believe in spooks. I do believe in spooks. I might join the cowardly lion. I might be doing that. So again, they're just saying, this doesn't compute. This doesn't make sense. We can't wrap our minds around this. This can't be real. But Jesus invites them to take a closer look, inviting them to examine his wounds. It strikes me that even after they did that, they still had trouble believing due to their joy and amazement. What's up with that? I guess it just seemed to be too good to be true. So even after him saying, look at me, it's me, examine me, he still had to do something else. He called their attention to the scriptures. He did that in a similar way that he did it with the two on the road earlier. The prophets had foretold about the one that God would send to deliver them. The prophets went into great detail about his family tree was going to be and where he'd be born. They predicted the miracles he'd perform and the way he would die in great detail. They also spoke of his coming back to life again. For instance, listen carefully to those words from Psalm 16, verse 9 through 11. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Some translations say to the grave. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And they believed, as I do, that this is a promise, a prophecy, a prediction about what the situation would be with the Messiah. Now, verses 11 and 12 of Isaiah 53, which clearly refers to the Messiah, it says, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. How would Jesus, the Messiah, see his offspring? He never married, didn't have any children. We're talking about those who would follow after him, who would believe him, who would be born again by putting faith in him, that he would see the light of life again, that he would do that. He who poured out his life unto death would see life after death. So the prophets tell about not just the death, but the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection for the Messiah. So Jesus explains from the scriptures, but this time, he doesn't just explain what had happened, that it was meant to happen, but he also told them that their response was to be special to all that had happened. And it's a threefold response. And this is something we'll see consistently in every instance. But here, they were to understand the scriptures and believe. They were to understand the scriptures and believe. And once they did, they were to go and tell the good news. That's where they were due. And finally, they were to rejoice and praise God always. You know, it seems to me that should be our response as well. What do you think? Do we believe the scriptures that predicted what the Messiah would do? And do we believe that the scriptures tell us that promise of what he would do, it's all been fulfilled. That he came, he suffered and died and rose again so that we can have life forever. That we can have eternal pleasures with him forever. That we too can see the light of life after this life is over. That we too can see that. Understand the scriptures. Believe. Go and tell the good news. And rejoice. And praise God always. Always. That should be our response. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for once again the record that we have of this wonderful, wonderful, stupendous, amazing, marvelous event. That Jesus, who came and bled and died for us, also rose again, victorious over sin and death. And Father, that putting our faith and trust in him, that we can do the same. Help us to believe, Father. What's recorded? Help us to believe the prophecies that led up to what Jesus went through. And those scriptures that we have, those scriptures that we have preserved for us that record what he did after that. That he did fulfill all those promises, and he promises us life eternal with him. Help us to believe. Help us to believe. Open our hearts and minds to believe with all of our hearts and all of our minds. And then help us to, Father, share the good news with others. Convict us to do that. Instill within us a desire to do that. Give us opportunity to do that and the courage to do that. And Father, yes. Father, yes. Help us to be praising you always for what you've done in Jesus, what you promise yet to do. Always, continually praising you. There's reason for great joy because of Jesus. This is his name that we pray. And amen.